His name was called Jesus, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. This past Wednesday, on New Year's Day, which is also the day of the Christmas octave, we looked at the mystery of the motherhood of the Virgin Mary, Virgin and Mother. Mary is the mother of God. Generations come and go. Billions of people have passed through this planet. And if it pleases God, billions more will live after us. And among all these people, one and only one, Mary, became the mother of the Son of God. That means one of God's creatures, one of us, is the mother of the Creator himself. And we are not the first to notice this paradox. Mary gave birth to Jesus only in his human nature, but the one she gave birth to is truly the divine person of the Son of God. And he is just as truly her son, the son of Mary. And this is why we call her very correctly, very properly. We call her the mother of God, Dei Mater. In Greek, she's called the Theotokos, and that means the one who brings forth God. It's the same idea. The person of Mary is for us the guardian, and she's the guarantor of truth. She guarantees the truth that the Son of God really did become man. He became man. He was a human being, totally human and totally divine. And that means that our Lord Jesus, because he was human, lived at a specific time. He lived in a very particular place. When he became a man, he took upon himself all of the smallness and the limits and the particularity that every one of us has because we're human beings. So, Jesus was born in a little family, in a poor family, in an unfashionable corner of the Roman Empire. He was born in the Holy Land, but to the important people of the time, that land was certainly not holy. And he was born a Jew. Jesus was born to descendants of Abraham in the line of King David. And that brings us to today's gospel. After 8 days were accomplished that the child should be circumcised, his name was called Jesus, which was called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That is the entirety, that one sentence is the entirety of today's gospel. A Jewish Jesus is the only kind of Jesus who would have been circumcised. And although talking about it might make you want to cross your legs, the circumcision of Jesus has powerful meaning. It has powerful meaning for us, Christians. And so does the naming of Jesus, which we heard described here. So what is that meaning? Well, the meaning of the circumcision of our Lord. He is the eternal Son of God, but he, like all of us, was formed in a woman's womb. Then he was an infant who needed constant care. It is a great, and we forget this, it is a great bowing down and a great humbling of the Son of God that he chose a human woman as his mother. But that was not the end. That was not the end of Jesus' humbling. The next step comes in today's gospel. 8 days after his birth, the child was circumcised and given the name Jesus. By circumcision, Jesus was incorporated into the chosen people, the people of the covenant. His body was scarred. His body was permanently marked. He cried, probably, and he shed a little bit of blood. Why? As a sign of the covenant. Circumcision is a sign that goes back to Abraham. "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you," said the Lord. "The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised," says the Lord in the 17th chapter of Genesis. Well, the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, followed these instructions. They were circumcising Jesus so that the covenant of Abraham would be fulfilled. And they may not have known it, but they were circumcising him so that Jesus could become the Savior of all nations and the author of a new covenant. That is the power of the sign of circumcision. And now, what about Christ's name? We said today is the Feast of the Holy Name. His name was called Jesus. Why is that important? Well, the name of Jesus has a meaning. It means God saves. Jesus means God is salvation. There's the Hebrew version of the name, Yehoshua. That's Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yehoshua. It comes from the roots Yeho, which means God, and Yasha, which means to save, to rescue. Now, the name we have, Jesus, comes from a Greek translation of a short version of that name, which was in Aramaic, the daily language that was spoken by Jesus and Mary and Joseph. In Aramaic, the name is Yeshua. You might have heard that before. Yeshua. That was the name of Jesus that his mother used to call him into dinner. That is the name that the disciples and the apostles used. Yeshua. Now, why this name? What do we know? Whom do we know that had this name? Well, even though in English we call our Lord Jesus, in Hebrew, this same name, Yeshua, was worn by the deputy of Moses. Our Lord shares the name of Joshua, the patriarch of the Old Testament. Joshua, also Yehoshua, the same name. You can read about him in the book of Joshua, which is the first book of the Bible, after the Pentateuch. And the great fathers of the church, these ancient teachers of our church, I'm talking about Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Origen. These are men from the second century, so the years that begin with the number 100 and something. They all wrote about this link. They wrote about the shared name that links Jesus and Joshua, the deputy of Moses and the Son of God. And they certainly did not think it was an accident. They certainly did not think it was a coincidence. They said, it was Joshua who brought God's people into the promised land. He brought them into Canaan, the promised land, just as Jesus, our Savior, will bring us into the land of heaven, the promised land of life everlasting. Now, how did Joshua conquer the land? This is the part they usually leave out at church on Sunday morning, but not here at St. Stanislaus. Joshua conquered the land with blood. Joshua conquered the land by war. Joshua was a lion. He was the sword of God. Now listen to this. This comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 20. And I quote, "And it was told to Joshua that the five kings were found hidden in a cave of the city of Masada." These are the five enemy kings, the enemy of Joshua. "And he commanded them that were with him, saying, roll great stones over the mouth of the cave to keep them shut up, and stay you not, but pursue after the enemies, and kill all the hindermost of them as they flee. And do not suffer them whom the Lord God hath delivered into your hands to shelter themselves in their cities." And all the army returned to Joshua in good health and without the loss of anyone, and no man durst move his tongue against the children of Israel. And Joshua gave orders, saying, open the mouth of the cave, and bring forth to me the five kings that lie hid therein. And when they were brought out to him, he said to the chiefs of the army that were with him, go and set your feet on the necks of these kings. And Joshua struck and slew them and hanged them upon five gibbets, and they hung until the evening. And after they were taken down, they cast them into the cave where they had lain hid, and put great stones at the mouth thereof, which remain until this day. That is the warrior Joshua. That is the namesake of Jesus. Is that how Jesus will act with his enemies? Maybe at the end of time. You know, in Latin they say, nomen omen. That's a phrase that comes from the Roman playwright Plautus. Nomen omen. It means the name is a sign. The name is a sign. Is this how the Lord shall deal with his enemies? Is he like Joshua? Well, Joshua shed blood to conquer the promised land. And what about Jesus? Jesus also shed blood. And the first drop of blood was shed on a little linen cloth this morning at his circumcision as he let out a cry. They cut his flesh and they announced his name is Jesus. God saves. He shed blood even as a baby. And then later when it was time to harrow hell and to utterly defeat Satan, when it was time once and for all to open the gates and conquer the land of heaven, Jesus shed even more blood. He emptied himself out entirely, being whipped, struggling with the cross, hanging in the sun in the crucifixion. Jesus is the one who hung on the gibbet until evening, until finally his heart was pierced by the soldier's lance. So when we see that little baby crying, being circumcised today, we see the shadow of the cross. We see the shadow of the crucifixion that is to come, that awful and awesome act of sacrifice. Now, the ancient Christians knew this, and they were not shy. We are shy. The ancient Christians were not shy to talk about this, and they were not shy to sing about it. They sang about it in church. So I want to leave you with a hymn, a song of the ancient church. This is something that Cyril of Alexandria might have heard on a Sunday morning. It was translated for us by an Anglican called John Chandler in 1837. And this hymn tells us of the power that we have in this very tiny passage of the gospel. It says, O happy day, when first was poured the blood of our redeeming Lord. O happy day, when first began his sufferings for sinful man. Just entered on this world of woe, his blood already learned to flow. His future death was thus expressed, and thus his early love confessed. Beneath the knife, behold the child, the innocent, the undefiled. For captives he the ransom pays, for lawless man the law obeys. Lord, circumcise our hearts, we pray, our fleshy natures purge away. Thy name, thy likeness may they bear, yea, stamp thy holy image there. This morning, let's take the time to appreciate the awesome power of this short passage of the gospel. And to finish, let us pray with the words of the litany of the most precious blood. Almighty and eternal God, thou hast appointed thine only begotten Son, the Redeemer of the world, and willed to be appeased by his blood. Grant, we beg of thee, that we may worthily adore this price of our salvation, and through its power be safeguarded from the evils of the present life, so that we may rejoice in its fruits forever in heaven. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Mary, mighty warrior, who did not stint even a drop of blood to save us from the power of the enemy, have mercy on us. Draw us closer to thee. Amen.